Amen. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. In chapter 8, in verses 1 through 25. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 25. So this is God's word for his people. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and he said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out! Be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, Do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open your word to us. Lord, that you would take our hearts in your hand and that you would write upon our hearts faith and joyful obedience. That we would live lives and that we would, with our mouth, our lips, that we would adore you. With life and lip. So we pray all this in Christ's name, and God's people said, Amen. Our focus this morning is not going to be so much on the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. We spent time with a similar miracle back in chapter 6, and we don't need to repeat the lessons of that miracle, which are similar to this miracle today. In both cases, from chapter 6 and from this occasion, we see the compassion of Jesus that stands out. We see also that there was abundant provision provided miraculously through the creation of just from just a few loaves of fish and bread. God had promised back in with the prophets that he would feed the hungry with good things. You can find that in Isaiah 55. And then at the birth of the Lord Jesus in Luke 1, we see the same kind of thing in Mary's praise to the Lord for Christ, that he would feed the hungry. Yet again, Mark is announcing to those who are reading this gospel that this is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And his disciples were learning and needed to learn that the only resource, the only lasting true resource they had was Jesus. They needed to learn that over and over again, and so do we. And so rather this morning, we're going to be concerned with what followed the miracle, the questions and the conflict which ensued with the Pharisees, and the warnings that Jesus uttered to his disciples about spiritual blindness. So Mark, we see, he records that Jesus were on their way. He was on his way with his disciples back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We don't know, just from the text, we can't tell whether or not those who were fed that day, if they realized that the miracle had taken place. But we do know that the disciples knew that this miracle had taken place. They had taken part in it. But clearly, they still don't get it. They still don't understand. One could only wish that that woman back in Tyre, the Syrophoenician Canaanite woman, you could wish that she were there. And you could almost hear this woman saying, "Guys, what do you not understand about this? Why don't you get this? This is the one who exorcised the demon from my daughter. This is the one who's out of touch and who's at command. The deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the one that gives sight, perfect 20/20 vision to the blind folk. Why? What's so hard about this? What's so hard about this?" Well, what's so hard about it is something called spiritual blindness. And we learn about it in our text today. We learn three things. We learn its gravity, we learn its remedy, and then we learn the help that we need in battling this disease of spiritual blindness. First thing I want us to look at is its gravity. By nature, the Bible teaches that we are born spiritually blind. That is the product, that is one product of sin. How bad is our condition? It's so bad that we are blind to our own blindness. The man this morning that needs a walking cane because he is blind, you don't have to convince him that he's blind. You have to convince man that he's spiritually blind. That's the Bible's diagnosis about all men, about all women, all around the world, for all time. Where do we find that? Write these verses down. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In other words, our default setting at conception is spiritual blindness. That's how we come from the factory, so to speak. It's because of the fall. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, "Natural persons," Paul writes, "are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to" what? To their hardness of heart. Again, the default setting. And then in Exodus chapter 2, verse 5, Moses goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh looks at Moses as Moses is telling him to release the people of God. Pharaoh looks at Moses and he says, "Who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord." Default setting. Each of these are damning descriptions of what is illustrated in the response of the Pharisees. Look again at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. The Pharisees came to Jesus to argue with Jesus, to trap Jesus. They had no desire to learn from him. They had no desire to know him. In fact, if you recall from Mark chapter 3, verse 6, their actual hearts were set on destroying Jesus. And why was that the case? It was the case because Jesus told them the truth about them. He told them what was true about them. He told them what was true about God, and they wanted him silenced. They did not want to hear that. They wanted to counsel him. I was thinking about what happened with Charlie Kirk this week. And the thing that kept coming to me as I thought about this man, as I thought about the killing of this Christian husband and father, fundamentally, why was he killed? Why was he assassinated? It's because he was telling people truth. And people didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. It reminds me of the story of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. The Bible says that Stephen was a man, a young man, and that he was full of grace and power. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He was doing wonderful things in the sight of the people. And a group of Pharisees, a group of the religious establishment, gathered around him. And he began to what? Tell them the truth. Simply telling them, recounting to them, the history of redemption from the very beginning. And they were filled with rage, Paul. Not Paul, but Luke records. Paul was standing there, holding the coats of those who killed Stephen. That's why. They don't want to learn from Jesus. They don't want to understand Jesus. What do they want? They want to see Jesus' credentials. They want to see his credentials. Show us your worth, Jesus. Now, the irony of this is chances are they had stood in the midst of many of these miracles. Could have been. Who's to say they were not actually in the crowd when Jesus was, at least a portion of them was in the crowd when Jesus was feeding folks. But they can't see the Lord. They have no desire to see him. Why? Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. That's our spiritual condition. That is how we arrive on this planet. That is how we are conceived at birth due to the fall of our first parents in the garden. Everyone, think about this. Everyone that you meet, everyone that you know, everyone that you love, everyone that you work with, everyone that you go to school with falls into one of two categories. Everyone. The blind who never see, or the blind who do see. And the difference between these categories is what that person does with Jesus. That's the difference. Because if you follow Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you trust Jesus, what our text teaches you is that he makes you to see. If you reject Jesus, you will walk through life and into eternity blind. And again, how grave is the situation, but that we are blind to our own blindness. That's the sinfulness of sin. that our eyes are blind, that our hearts are bound, and that by nature this is all true, and that we turn away from God and we turn in on ourselves. I have these glasses hanging around me. They're for seeing distance, not close up. And it reminds me that eyesight is such a gift of God. Think about how much you enjoy in God's creation. The colors, the landscapes, the shapes and designs of people, because you have the ability to see. But if your eyesight is poor, at best, as you look out, it's all a haze. It's blurry. The world is out of focus. And so God in His common grace, if you need glasses, God in His common grace, He provides for us glasses or contacts or medical procedures that restore our sight and everything comes back into focus. Without God's grace, everyone on this planet is 100% spiritually blinded. It's not only that they can't see God, but that they refuse to see Him. Such is the state of our hearts. You can't see Him. You can't see the beauty of God. Everything is out of focus. And it is a dangerous, dangerous game to play when the goodness and the grace, the handiwork of God, the fingerprints of God are directly in front of you and you refuse to see it. You outright reject it. How dangerous is it? Jesus looks at the Pharisees and it says, if you don't see who I am by now, you're on your own. And Mark records that Jesus sighed. That He sighed and He left them. Now, was that the Lord's response to the needy? Not at all. This great crowd had gathered around Jesus. They had been sitting at the feet for Jesus, we read, for upwards of 3 days. He looks at them. He's very practical. He says, we can't send them home like this. They're going to pass out on the way. That's compassion. And so moved with compassion, we read that He satisfied them. Just like He done the previous crowd. And it is a reminder to us that Jesus will never turn away the hungry, needy heart that comes to Him. It is a reminder to us that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the longings of every heart. He's the only one who can answer the questions that are to be found in every heart. Historian Rodney Stark reports that 75% of the world, of the people of the worldwide, think sometimes or often about the purpose of life. So that is across the globe. 75% of those across the globe, whether you're in Gainesville or Ghana, think sometimes or often about the purpose of life, the meaning of life. And I can guarantee you, with the events of the last week, with the senseless murder of this young woman in Charlotte, and with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, this young Christian husband and father who was martyred, people are thinking about the purpose of it all. What an incredible opportunity we have in the midst of the tragedy to tell folks, to tell our neighbors, that Jesus Christ provides the answer to their deepest longings. to the questions that continue to bounce around in their hearts. What an opportunity that we have to tell our neighbors, our family, our friends, that they will come to him. And if they will acknowledge who he is and what he has done, if they will acknowledge who they are and what they have done, that he will in no way turn them away. He won't turn them away. The Pharisees had Moses. They had the prophets. They had the Son of God standing before them, and they did not listen. They refused to listen. And what does Mark say? But Jesus left them in their spiritual blindness. He left them in that state and in the hell that would eventually follow. Which brings us to the remedy. There is a remedy for this condition. This deadly condition. And we find it in our text. And the remedy is Christ's touch. The touch of Jesus. It is the only remedy for spiritual blindness. You're probably familiar with this type of question. If you could have a private conversation with anyone, who would it be? And what would it talk? What would you talk about? What would you ask? Well, the blind man here at Bethsaida hit the jackpot, did he not? He went on a walk to remember. Look at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Now, we're going to look closer at this healing next week. We're going to consider this healing in connection with Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, that is connected to it. Mark intentionally connects these two occurrences, this healing and then the profession of Christ. But for our purposes today, the healing of this man is a parable. It is a picture of what the disciples needed to happen and what we need to happen. Look again at verse 23. When he, talking about Jesus, spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees that are walking. They look like pine trees. They look like cypress trees that are walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his eyesight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Did Jesus run across a hard case with this man to where he had to keep fine-tuning this miracle to get it where it needs to be, like when you go to the eye doctor and they fine-tune the machine so you can see and read the letters? No, that's not what's happening here. He's healing this man, which is important, but he's also teaching his disciples. What is he teaching them? It is only through the work of Jesus in the heart of man does a man or a woman ever see him clearly. It's only as Jesus, it's only as the Spirit of Jesus works in the heart of the spiritually blind, this is spiritual sight ever recovered. That is to say, no man will ever see the Lord until the Lord opens his eyes. Why is that? Go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Without divine intervention, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Now, you say, well, I know a lot of fine people. They're pleasant people. They're pleasant personalities. And you're trying to tell me that that's not good enough. Listen. We need to make it clear that being a good old boy or being a lovely lady, that's not enough. Being a good old boy will do something for you. It will keep you out of jail. It will keep you out of jail. It will keep you in good standing with your community. Being a lovely lady, a sweet girl, it might get you an invitation to the cotillion. But neither one of those give you access to heaven. Neither one of those reconcile you to God. Think about it this way. How does a person get from that church? This is the way it's usually counted. That church stuff may be all right for you, but I don't need it. In other words, that's foolishness. Following Jesus is foolishness. How does a person get from that place to Jesus is the answer? Jesus is the answer, as Charlie Kirk made it so crystal clear every time he went on a university campus. How do you get from total foolishness to Jesus is the answer? Jesus is the answer in the face of opposition. That's the answer. You go into the lion's den, you go into the face of hostility, yes, you go into the presence of the demonic. Jesus is the answer. Never wavers. How does that happen? Divine intervention. Divine ambush. You say, well, I need more evidence. Here's more evidence. Nicodemus, John 3. Nicodemus, you're a good guy, but you got to be born again. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Somehow or another, the truth of this book, by the way of the Holy Spirit, has to invade your life. You have to have a heart transplant in order to see the wonder of who God is, His great love for you, which produces repentance and faith. Supernatural grace. Belief in the gospel. Repentance. You got to be born again, Nicodemus. You're a good enough neighbor. I'm sure you'd pick up the tab at the restaurant. But you got to be born again. Once you're born again, once you've heard people say, well, somehow or another, the lights came on and I could see. Supernatural poured down grace through the work of the Holy Spirit, which leads to running to Jesus for life, for freedom, for adoption in God's family. And what Jesus is making very clear to his disciples as they are watching, they're not getting it, but as they are watching, he wants them to understand, I alone am the only cure for this. It's the only way you'll ever see. Eric Alexander, he's in heaven now. He's a Scottish minister. He said this about sin. Sin takes you by the hand and says, come on, live a little. Sin takes you by the hand in order that it might take you by the throat. That's what sin does. But in astonishing grace, God steps in the person of Jesus, and he breaks the power of sin. He sets the captive free. Jesus takes you by the hand. He says, come with me, and the lights come on. And we finally see. We see God. We see Jesus. We see the way life was meant to be all along. Do you know that Jesus? Colossians 1:13 tells us the Father rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of His Son. In other words, He takes us out of the line of Adam, the line of darkness and death, and He puts us into the line of Jesus. He weds us to Christ and places us in his family. And we have something of a picture of that in this boat. Which brings us to our final point, and that is the help we need. The help we need. We need the body of Christ in our battle with spiritual blindness. To grow in our understanding of the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. To grow in our understanding of who God is. That our vision of God would not be muddied, would not be clouded. We need the body of Christ. We see something of that underway in this boat. Look at verse 13. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring the bread. Can't make this stuff up. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. It's hard to make it up. Bread has been on the front burner. Now, somehow, some way, they had forgot to collect bread for lunch. And apparently, it's implied in the text. Apparently, they begin to bicker. Whose fault was it? Begin to finger point. Now, Jesus does something here. He doesn't chide them. Instead, he warns them using bread as an example. And essentially, this is what he's, one of the things that he's saying is, you are constantly thinking in the horizontal. You're constantly thinking in this dimension right here. You need to see the big picture of life, of eternity, of who I am. I am with you. And what are you doing but arguing about lunch? You're arguing about lunch. I'm here. This is the blindness that we're talking about to the truth, the refusal to believe who Jesus is. He says, watch out. Watch out for the yeast. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Watch out for the yeast of hypocrisy, the yeast of hostility. Be careful that this yeast doesn't make its way into you. It only takes, what Jesus is saying, it only takes a small amount of unbelief and pride to level you. To level you. Then he says, do you not remember this table that we're going to take from in a moment? Says, do you not remember? On many communion tables in many churches, what does it say on the front? Do this in remembrance of me. Or simply, remember. So Jesus looks at me and says, how many people did I feed? Think about it this way. How many people have I fed between the first feeding and this feeding? Oh, about 9,000, not counting men, not counting women and children. And how many baskets did you pick up? The leftovers? Peter and Matthew. Matthew's a numbers guy. Oh, about 19. Why don't you get it? Why don't you understand? Remembrance and understanding, growing in understanding, are part and parcel with life in the body of Christ. Consider our call to worship. If you want to, flip back to that real quick. I want you to see this in Psalm 111. I'm going to give you a second. Psalm 111. I will give what? Thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Where? Where will I do this? I will do this in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Verse 2, great are the what? Works of the Lord studied by all who delight in them. He has caused his wondrous what? Works to be remembered. to be remembered. Remember, brother and sister, remember. Do you not remember? The Lord is gracious and merciful. Remember. He provides food for those who fear Him. He what? Remembers His covenant forever. Much of what we do on the Lord's Day is built around what we find in Psalm 111, giving thanks, remembering, growing in our understanding as a group of gathered, rescued sinners. We've been saved by grace. We give thanks. We gather to worship our Redeemer God. We gather to worship with Him because in His presence there is fullness of joy. We gather to remember, to study His works of creation and redemption, His work of salvation. We so easily lose sight of these things. Why? It's because our attention is often focused right here in the horizontal. We stay focused right here in our vision of God and His kingdom, and the realities that will last beyond this life become clouded. Or the cares and the burdens of this life blind us. We know that it doesn't take much to be sidetracked in this world. To be sidetracked moments after we step out of service of worship. And so we see this here. We see that Jesus is saying in this boat, so to speak, of Christian brotherhood, is a picture of the Christian life in the family of God, in the body of Christ. We see that even in that, it is so easy for belief to work its way into my heart, and that I would then be deceived by indwelling sin. So the question is, if you say, I don't need those people, I don't need that. Well, who is going to help you see what you won't see? Who's going to help you see what you won't see? We need the ministry of the body of Christ. So, what did it take for Jesus to redeem people? People like you, people like me, people like Charlie Kirk and Erica Kirk. What did it take for Him to redeem us from our sins? What had to happen for that man named Saul, who stood there and held the coats of those that killed Stephen, for him, a number of years later, to write, it is the Father who rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and transfers us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What has to happen for a person to be able to say, I was blind, but now I see? What had to happen? Jesus Himself had to become blind. He was bound. He was spit in the face. The Gospels tell us that they blindfolded Him, that the dear Son of God was punched in the face. He was so clouded and blinded by these blows that they yelled out to Him, prophesy who hit you, as they beat Him. And Jesus didn't prophesy who hit Him. He didn't retaliate. Instead, what did He do? But He took the curse of our spiritual blindness. He took the punishment of our darkness so that we could have sight, so that we could see Him and know Him as our Savior, so that our sins could be forgiven forever and our eyes opened to the wonder of His mercy. Amen. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son who took the curse for our spiritual blindness. Protect us from the disease of pride and unbelief. Open our eyes to your love, to your majesty, to the truth as we walk with you by your Spirit each day. And we pray these things in the rescuing name of Jesus. Amen.